Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
So in Acts 1, just started this off here last week. So we went through a couple of verses last week, Acts 1, I think down to, 11. And we talked about how this is Luke's kind of second part. It tells you in verse 1 in the first book, O Theophilus, talking about the actual book of Luke. And then this is, if you will, the part 2 of that. So really, if you think about it, it would probably be a better idea to read Luke and then read this, because it's all connected, right? So that's just an important thing. But take a look at Luke chapter 1, and obviously we'll come back to Acts, but just kind of get in the beginning part here of Luke. And this is for those who think all the Christians were just dum-dums back then. Luke's a different breed. Luke 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So he's already telling you, there's been others who have been compiling all this information. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So he's already admitting there is people, yes, eyewitnesses. I circled that word on purpose. For those who wonder, is this all made up? No, it's all right there. There were eyewitnesses, all right? No questions about that. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. Now, Luke is a doctor. And really think about this. Why would a doctor waste his time, if this stuff wasn't real? I think that's an important question to ask. Why would anybody, waste their time, especially a doctor, right? But this guy, having followed all things closely for some time past. This guy has been studying this. He's been away with what's going on. There's eyewitnesses. What are these guys talking about? This must be important, all right? To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, and we talked about Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Kind of interesting, this doctor here, right? Who did Luke hang out with? He hung out with Paul. And that makes perfect sense. I mean, you've got two guys who probably like mine. I mean, one's a doctor, Luke, right? And then Paul, when you read his letters, he's a very detailed kind of guy, right? He's not a simple dude. Very smart guy, very sharp guy. Luke, another sharp guy. These two end up hanging out together. Like-minded people, right? So I think that's an important thing to put out there. I think Paul calls him the beloved physician, I think, is if I remember correctly. I can't remember what verse that's in, but anyway, let's go back to Acts. I thought just an interesting, the intro is interesting there. Speaking to Theophilus again and telling you that, we took some time on this. We didn't just put this together randomly. No. We saw some eyewitnesses. We saw that there was other people putting the story together. But we had to take this, put it all in order. And here you go, oh, excellent Theophilus, right? I want you to see what's really going on. So I think that's important. You also get to see the disciples' journey. So it's obviously Jesus is the centerpiece to this, but in the book of Acts, we get to see what happens with the disciples, and then we finally get to see Paul coming into the picture, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along here, talking about apostles. In Acts, why is it so important to look at the book of Acts? Here's your church history. This is where it all starts. It's very important to know why we even do all this. Why do we even come together? It's all right here, the book of Acts. This is the beginnings, and really, and you've probably heard this many times, the book of Acts is still being written. The Acts of what? Of the apostles, the Acts of the disciples. Heck, even today, the Acts of the Christians, it's still happening. Heck, we can kind of put the Fox's Book of Martyrs as a piece of this. It's the Acts. It's the Acts of what's happening. And guess what? We're still living this today. It hasn't stopped. And I think that's important to remember, because that's the roots of you. This is the roots of us, where we all begin as a church. So don't forget that, right? Real quick recap. I mean, I don't want to take too much time on this, but what are the key elements we talked about last week? Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that is the key element here. That's the intro of all this. How does the church begin? Holy Spirit had to fall first. You can't really have the church happening without the Holy Spirit there. Notice that, because we haven't seen church stuff yet. Okay, we got the Holy Spirit on its way. Real quick, we'll talk on Holy Spirit real quick. Let's go to John 14. Let's just touch on a couple of verses here. And this is where we get the intro to Holy Spirit. The first mentions, at least in the New Testament, by Jesus, about this Holy Spirit. So John 14, I'm going to go to verse 16. And notice all red letters. If you have red letters in yours, it's all red letters here. It's all Jesus speaking. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who was the original helper? Him. right? He is the first one. He's the first comforter. But you're going to have another helper to be with you forever. So how long? Forever. Forever. And by the way, this is the same spirit that we have today. You and I. Same spirit that is within us. He is the comforter. He is the helper. Oh, I'm old school, man. I remember comfort. Is it King James? All right, helper, comforter. The old King James comes out. That's a good thing. I still love that version, by the way. That's dear to my heart. He will give, that's so funny. He will give you another helper to be with you forever or comfort him. Even the spirit of truth. I think that's another important piece here. This is a key element to anything in life. Truth. If you don't have truth, what do you have? Well, obviously lies, but nothing. You have nothing. You can't stand on anything. It's the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's talk about the dwelling place, with and in you. What's interesting is there are elements of this that's new, but there's elements of it that's old, in the sense of it's a spirit. They know, they understand when the spirit fell upon, fill in the blank, right, on the prophet. Then the spirit of the Lord came. So they understand the spirit of the Lord. They understand that, but there's some new elements here, because truth, nothing new there. Helper, there's nothing new there, but dwells with you. Okay, that's fine. Wait, in you. That's new. It was never in you before. It's in you now. That's a whole new element. So notice what he does. He takes what they already know, but there's an added element now. Now that I'm here, I'm going to go. You're not going to be left alone. You're going to have the helper, and now he's going to be in you. That's a big deal, because we've never had that before. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. How does someone know that? How can you receive something like that? He's not here, but he's here? Okay, that's spiritual talk, right? That's spiritual talk for the spirit. I'm in you. I'm going to be there. Okay? It's weird. I have these moments sometimes where I struggle. I'm like, how does this make any sense? Oh, wait, I'm thinking material. Duh. It never works when you try to... You can give analogies, worldly analogies, like Jesus does with the wind, right? You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of it. So you can give analogies, but when you try to make it material, it doesn't work, because it's a different realm. The old question, the old philosophical question, right? If God made a rock so big that he couldn't break, does that mean the rock is more powerful? I mean, and there's different variations of that question, right? And I think the Lord just kind of gave this to me. I don't think I'm the first one to get this, but I'm like, wait, you can't even ask that question if you think about it. That's a trick question. It's a loaded question. Why? Because one is immaterial, one is spiritual, the other one is material. It's two different realms. You can't even ask that question. This is beyond philosophy. This is beyond the philosophical truth. The reaction I had to that, I said, well, think about the question. I said it this way. If you can answer this, then I'll answer the question you asked me. I said, tell me how many pounds are there in 10 inches? And they just looked at me like, you can't do that. It's two different realms. Do you understand? It's two different measurements. All right. It's the same idea. It's not the same, but it's the same concept. You can't put God in a box and attempt to explain him humanly in the material. Does that make sense? All right. So just a thought there. I don't know where that came from, but there you go. In that day, you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And there's your oneness. That's a big deal in the spiritual realm, right? We're all one. All right, so we have a couple pieces to the puzzle there. Let's go to verse 25. 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember that whole thing, in my name. That's a big deal, right? Names are a big deal. He will teach you all things and then bring into remembrance. Teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things, all that I have said to you. This is an interesting part here. The Holy Spirit is going to teach me. I think people take this in a weird way sometimes. And what I mean by that is this. They'll say, I don't need to go to church. The Holy Spirit will just teach me things. I could just read the Bible by myself and the Holy Spirit's going to teach me everything. Well, there's some truth to that. I think he can. Of course he can. But remember God's rule. He doesn't violate your free will. Every single one of us has a boundary in our own brains, right? It's very hard to extend that unless someone helps or teaches you, right? Hence pastor, right? A teacher. So if you have a teacher, that will help expand the borders of your brain. And that's where the Holy Spirit can now work, because the borders have been expanded. It's very difficult for a person who knows nothing and then the Holy Spirit just moves on them. Can it happen? Of course it can. Nothing is impossible with God. But it's going to be very difficult for that to happen. That said, the teaching will happen, I think, under a teacher, under a pastor, which will help open up the borders of your brain because you'll be able to ask a question. Now, down the line, obviously, as you get used to his voice, yes, the Spirit will teach you things because the borders have been opened. You understand how he works. You hear his voice, that still small voice, right? You understand him much better. Remembrance, I think that's just obvious, right? If you've been taught, he can remind you of things. Hope that makes sense. I guess my argument with the whole teaching aspect is those who say, oh, I just got this revelation and the Lord just gave this to me. It's like, well, I'll sit by and I'll listen, but I want to see the proof of what you just said. Prove it out. I'm not saying that they have to prove it out. Maybe time will need some time. Like a prophet comes, oh, I have this word and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's see. Let's see what comes of it. I think that's important. The Holy Spirit will tend to have proof, especially prophecies. If you're going to have a prophet, you're going to have the proof of it in time, right? So, and then we'll know if he's a real prophet or not. But anyway, be aware of that. I think the teaching aspect is, I've just experienced people who take that to the nth degree, where basically what they're saying is, I'm not going to sit under somebody. That's what I'm really arguing. They don't want to sit under somebody, and they're going to go, and oh, I got this, I've got the Spirit, I can speak in tongues, so what are you worried about? I can teach myself. Well, good luck with that one. I don't doubt God can do it. I doubt that you can do it. Hope that makes sense. Anyway, rambling there, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Just a quick reminder of what the Holy Spirit is, quick little crash course there, right? But all that we just went through, what was all this? Did they receive it? Did they receive the Spirit yet? No. This was all prep for what's to come. Acts 2. We'll get to that next week. But this is all just the prep. They needed to know what was coming. Oh, by the way, notice. Did the Spirit teach them something? No. Jesus taught them something. Do you see? The borders of their minds had to be expanded. All right. So back to Acts. And to get this Holy Spirit, go back to verse 4 there. Acts 1:4. Just a quick reminder. What did they have to do? Two things. Stay, number one, and then wait. Or was it wait and then stay? Either way, it's both of those. And that's such an important piece to this. We talked about that last week, but that's a gem sometimes. If God wants us to stay and wait, be still and know that he's God, sometimes you got to just be still and let him do his thing. I was talking to this person, and they were having this issue. They said, oh, I believe in God. And now that I believe in God, why aren't these things happening? And I was reminded of this. I said, well, wait a minute. Sometimes you just have to just wait. Hold on, you just received God, and awesome, praise God, and you know you're going to church, but why aren't these things happening yet? Why aren't those good things that I think God wants me? Well, hold on. Wait on the Lord. This is that faith part. Oh, okay. Yeah, wait, give it a second. God doesn't move according to you. You must move according to God. Wait, hold on. If these guys didn't wait, and they had to be in Jerusalem, right? If they didn't wait, what comes next wouldn't have happened. So stay and wait, or I guess we could say this. I mean, God's going to do what he's going to do. He might have just picked somebody else. I don't know. I'm just saying. But I think these guys were well prepared enough, well, wise enough, I guess, to wait as they were asked. Anyway. Oh, by the way, let's go to Luke 24, the end of Luke. It's all connected together. End of Luke. I mean, you could literally go like one page backwards in your Bible. Luke 24. 45, right there. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. There's your borders being opened. Oh, you guys there? Luke 24? Should be just a page backwards, right? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's exactly where we are in Acts. That's how it all starts. You guys understand? You guys have to be. Where does it begin? In Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's your Holy Spirit, what we just went over. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's exactly where we are. Acts 1 is continuing the rest of this right here. It's awesome because Luke and Acts, they mesh perfectly. So this is like the summary version of what we're seeing in Acts, okay? Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried upon into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Remember the whole, they went back to Jerusalem part? And in fact, let's go to Acts 1. Verse 9 of Acts 1, and when he had said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and cloud took him out of their sight. There it is. There's your meshing, okay? Do you see the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts? Meshes perfectly, okay? Just want you guys to see that. Let's go to verse 12. That's where we finally are. So then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And that's funny. Remember Bethany? Bethany and the Mount of Olives, they're actually very close to each other, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. This is not Judas Iscariot. Obviously, he is dead at this point. So different Judas. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. People get weird with this one. I don't even remember when, but I remember hearing, do you see? This is what brought the Spirit. And I say, no. I say that because you can't move God's hand. God moves as he sees fit. This is my two cents. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Why? Because they want the Spirit to fall. No. Because they were asked to stay and wait. What else do you do? What else do you do? You got to stay and wait, all right? So it's not them moving God's hand. They're just waiting on God, okay? So that's how that works. All right, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. 120 is an interesting number, by the way. The whole 12, that 12 number is going to come up right now. You're going to see. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. You guys catch that? So let me see that. Let me say that again. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. What? So what did David write again? Psalms, right? David wrote about Judas? Okay. Who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So he's talking about Judas. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. You guys see the word Dom in there? Like Adam, Dom? You guys see that? It's either red or blood, right? You could see it in there. That is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. And here he goes. He's going to quote the book of Psalms. Who did he say wrote about Judas? David. That's why he's going to the book of Psalms. It's written in the book of Psalms. May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. So now let's go to Psalm 69. That's what he's quoting. Let's just take a look at that. I want to take a look at why Peter even goes here. As you're turning, let me just read the rest of that verse here. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. And he's quoting another psalm there from another place. So looking at Psalm 69 here, he's in verse 25 there. So that's, may there camp be desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. What is he talking about? Let's go to verse 1 again. Context will help us. And verse 1 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Who does that sound like? Very much like Jesus. He was hated. He was hated. And here we are in verse 25, may there camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. He's talking about the enemies. Peter takes that thought and says, that's Judas. Okay, well, interesting. But what do we have other proof? Let me see here. I have a couple of verses here. Stay in Psalm 69. Take a look at verse 4. More in numbers than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? John 15:25. I just want to go through these quickly. It says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled, and that's Jesus. They hated me without a cause. He's quoting Psalm 69. So Psalm 69:9 says, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches for those who reproach you have fallen on me. John 2, verse 17 says, his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. It's all talking about Jesus. Psalm 69 is actually quoted in a bunch of different places in the New Testament, quoting all these different things. Psalm 69, 21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. You guys all know that one, John 19, 29. He's thirsty, right? It's all right there. Psalm 69, 9, last one. For your house has consumed me. In Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may be abound in hope. So all that to say is, was Peter just random? Sounds like he knew something. He made a good connection there, actually. Psalm 69, it makes sense. This was the sellout. This guy was the sellout, because the whole bunch of other verses connect to him being thirsty and the sour and the, you know, all the different things. All right, back to Acts 1 here. So Peter isn't that crazy, all right? He's using a pretty good verse here. Actually, I'm sorry. Stay in Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 109. So 109, he quotes verse 8. Let's go to 109, verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good. Verse 6, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. That's what he's quoting. So, I mean, when you look at the context, that's interesting. He's talking about an enemy. So this is what we're going to do. Because there was an enemy, Judas was the enemy. Now let's go back to Acts. Verse 20, back to Acts 1:20. I hope you guys can see the picture here. He's not just randomly pulling out verses like we do today, if I could say it like that. Like many preachers do, what do we call them, the chop suey type of stuff? No, he picked a couple good verses. It makes sense. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp be desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. Speaking of the enemy, Judas, right, in this case. And let another take his office, speaking of Judas. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So here's what's happening now. We need to pick an apostle. I think we did a lesson on this a while back. We need to choose an apostle because the other one was a sellout, right? Judas. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So here's our criteria. You had to be with the Lord. That is the key to the apostleship, that is his requirement here. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That's his criteria. He says, all right, we need one more guy, and we need a guy who's been there. So it's obviously not the 12, but clearly there were others who would follow, right? So he's talking about that. So leads us to apostleship. How does this work? How does it work today? How did Paul become an apostle? He is clearly an apostle. He didn't literally walk with Jesus. And we talked about this, oh gosh, it must have been a year or two ago. Put another term here, walk with the Lord. That is a criteria that they had. Okay, this is the idea. This ends up being an Old Testament idea, and we'll see this. Walking with the Lord. Well, let's just go to the Old Testament. Might as well just do it. Let's go to Isaiah 6. And verse 1, let me just go through these really quickly, but if you want to write them down, Isaiah 6, 1, it's a lot of stuff here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So here's your criteria, okay? You're either walking with the Lord, you see him. Call this like a generic term, like a divine encounter, all right? He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. Jeremiah 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, on and on, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. So he got the word of the Lord. So there's this connection here. Jeremiah 23, 16, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So it had to be from the mouth of the Lord. So there's your connection. Now, Genesis 3, here's another one. I won't go to it, but Genesis 3, 8, what did Adam do? He walked with the Lord. There's always this divine encounter, and that's the key thing. Now, what did Paul have later? Divine encounter, right? He meets Jesus. And what do we see with apostles? Because this is a term that's used all the time today. Oh, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I'm all of the above. Like, wow, man, that's interesting. Well, let me ask you, have you had a divine encounter? Number one. And number two, are you fathering churches? These are the two main questions I would ask. You can't just, you know, graduate seminary, you know, 3 weeks ago and say, I'm an apostle. It doesn't work that way. But I had a divine encounter. Well, okay, you're almost there. All the 12 do that. Paul does that. He's going to churches. All those letters that we have, well, yeah, he's talking to the churches he birthed, or he's fathering. You'll see that. the tendency of an apostle. They're very detailed, very detail oriented. They don't just talk about one or two little scriptures, or it's not just a feel good message or of anything like, of that sort. They get into details. They'll break things down. They'll stick to a topic forever. They won't get over it. Why? Because you need to know all these details. It's that important. Okay, you see that with Paul. Peter starts to break stuff down at his level, but still an apostle. All right, he has disciples. You'll see that. So this is a key two-piece element. You know that we can get into a lot more details about this. But the idea is rooted in Old Testament prophets. It's not the same thing, but do you see the connection there? There has to be this divine encounter, all right? And we see that. We see that in this house, and he's told us about his divine encounter, though it was I believe it involved a trash can, but regardless, divine encounter, if I may. So, but that's definitely a divine encounter. Moses has a divine encounter. Abraham has a divine encounter, right? The Lord speaks to him, right? Moses goes and sees the bush, right? So there's a lot of encounters. So we see his criteria. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, on and on, verse 23, and they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Two guys. They picked two guys who had been walking with the Lord throughout. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. So clearly they're giving God the choice, because no man can choose an apostle. God chooses the apostles. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those five, Ephesians 4, by the way, a man cannot pick them. And you can't title yourself any of those. God gives you that title. God gives you that position. All God's doing. You don't touch that. You can't do that. You can't earn it. You can't learn it. God has to put that upon you. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots. What? You cast lots? How do you do that? Why did they just wait for the word of the Lord? Or why did they just wait for him to speak or something? Show us a sign. Well, that's the way that they would do it. Again, Old Testament idea, they cast lots. Notice what he did before he cast lots. He says a prayer. God, this is all you. We're trusting you, and we're going to cast lots like we always do in the Old Testament. If you want the verses, I have them. That's what they always do. All right, God, this is all yours. Here you go. We're going to cast some lots. This is the same idea of God having foreknowledge. God already knows what's going to happen, and that's what they're trusting. And they're saying, all right, well, God, you already know what you want. You already know who you want. Cast the lots. Oh, that's the one. All right. That's the one you wanted, God. So notice it wasn't them. It wasn't them doing the choosing. And in fact, the proof is there's a prayer right before it, okay? So they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There you go. So already quite a bit going on, but the prep for Acts 2 is already happening, right? They have to stay. They have to wait. They're praying. And in the meantime, let's put an apostle in here. Why do they do that? 12 is a big deal. We saw 120 of them there, but they need a 12th. Okay, that's a big deal. It's a perfect rule. You know, you can say any of that, perfect authority, and any of those can work. But 12 is a big deal. They want to make sure that they stay in line with that 12. All right, that's a big deal for them. Thus, you have your 12. You have your 12 apostles. You see that in the Old Testament. See that with the 12 tribes. I mean, you just see that throughout the entire Bible. They're not going to mess that system up. So you always want to have that 12 in there.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.